Ephesians 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word. When Paul first came to Ephesus, he found that there were 12 disciples of John the Baptist. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they did not. And so Paul instructed them to believe on Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's been about 5 years. And Paul writes this letter back to this Christian congregation. And he's teaching them in this letter about the Holy Spirit. And we've already noticed that we are sealed with the Spirit. We've noticed that the Spirit lives or dwells in us. We've been warned not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But now in verse 18, it says we are to be filled with the Spirit. That means to keep filled with the Spirit. Now, no Christian is ever commanded to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us a Christian. There is no command in the Bible for a Christian to be baptized with the Spirit. That's what makes us a Christian. We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But here as believers, we are commanded to maintain the fullness of the Spirit. This is a command. It's in the present tense. That means it's an ongoing process. And let me just come down to specifics. Let me make this easier to get a hold of. There was a time when I was growing up when we were not on city water. We had a cistern. And some of you may be familiar with cisterns. But every now and then, we would have to buy a truckload of water. And Dad would have that truck come out, and it would fill the cistern up. Now, you can understand that once the cistern was full, we never had to order any more trucks of water, did we? No, that's not the way it works. As the water was being used, we'd have to, 6 months later, have another truckload come out. And see, that's the way we have to understand being filled with the Spirit. When I say, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You say, yes, I got a truckload 30 years ago. No, I won't know if you still have any left. See, the question, it's not an idea that you are a container. And once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God puts the lid on, and you never have to worry about that anymore. No, the idea is that you are a conduit. The Holy Spirit wants to flow through you as you share, as you love, as you minister, as you grieve, as you pray, as you preach and sing, as you do all of these things. The Holy Spirit is flowing through us, and we must keep continually filled with the Spirit. Now, why do we need the Holy Spirit? In these verses, there are four commands that have been given. And I'm saying without the Holy Spirit, we cannot keep the commandments of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to do these four things. Let's just identify them. In verse 15 and 16, be careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity. The King James there says, redeem the time. So the first thing is, we are to learn to manage time. Then in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We'll reduce that down to one because that's two halves of the same thing, a positive and a negative. We're to learn to think. We're not to be foolish, but we are to understand. Then the command in verse 18 is do not be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, there's a negative and a positive. And really the command there, when I explain it to you, it's a matter of self-control. So I'm saying that we grieve the Holy Spirit in our foolishness. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we waste time. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we're out of control. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us live the Christian life that Paul is describing to us. So let's get into those. First of all, God is concerned about how we manage time. Again, the word really is redeem the time, and that's a business term. That means that you are a manager. If anybody asks you what you do for a living, you tell them you're a manager. And you are a manager of your time. Your time can either be invested or it can be wasted. It is your most precious commodity, and you're to take advantage of the opportunities to invest your time. We are to rescue as much time as we can from unprofitable uses. And of course, as I've shared with you already, much of our life is structured. Much of our life is the mundane, routine, ordinary things. You know, this is the way we brush our teeth. This is the way we comb our hair so early in the morning. Everybody has to do those things, don't they? At least you should. That would be my advice, at least. But there is some discretionary time, and it's that discretionary time. You must learn to manage your time. Now, I'm going to talk to you about John Wesley, first of all, because I admire him. Secondly, because we're a Methodist church, and because I think he understands this whole concept of time management. When he was 24 years old, he wrote his brother Charles, "Leisure and I have taken leave of each other. I propose to be busy as long as I live." Now see, everybody admires what he was able to do in 88 years. But most people resent or rebel against the idea that they're going to be productive. He explained in another letter, "Though I am always in haste, I am never in a hurry, because I never undertake more work than I can get through with perfect calmness of spirit." So here's a man who was tremendously productive, but maintained a calmness and balance about it. Now, one of his colleagues in that day and time complained. He said, "John Wesley is an interesting man to converse with, but he'll never just relax and sit down and shoot the breeze. He's always obligated to go at a certain hour." See, he lived a life of being punctual. And the concept that I've already shared with you is if you don't know what to do with your time, somebody else will impose their agenda on you. So he was in control of his own schedule. He wrote to his nephew and said, "Be punctual. Whenever I'm ready to go to a place, the first thing I do is get ready. Then whatever time remains is my own." He expected his coachman to be there at the minute that was fixed. If anything detained his carriage, he began to walk towards his next appointment. And then the coach would catch up with him. But he was a man who was in control of his resources. Every minute, both of day and night, had its appointed work. Someone asked him how he could get so much done in such a short amount of time, and he said, "Brother, I only do one thing at a time, but I do it with all my might." That's very important, to be focused. And I would encourage you every day of your life to get out a piece of paper, write down what you need to accomplish that day, and determine what the most important thing is, and do it with all your might, and then move on to the next thing. You'd be surprised how much you can get done. Now, let me say a word for those who have wasted their life, wasted years. You cannot buy back time that's lost, but we redeem the time, or we reclaim the time, by doing something significant with the time we have left. It's hard to believe we're already into February, and we had a lot of intentions in January. It's what we were going to do. But you see, the thing is, don't grieve over the water under the bridge, but determine, be proactive and determined to manage what time we have left. Now, the tragedy that we have been reminded of this week reminds us that none of us know how much time we have left. And so we have to invest the time we do have and do it wisely. The second thing that Paul is saying to us, not only is to redeem or manage the time, but verse 17 says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This speaks of understanding. This speaks of thinking. God wants his people to use their noggin. He wants us to think. Now, a sinner may be educated, sinner may have a college degree, but according to verse 15, he is unwise if he does not know the Lord. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's important in all of our thinking that we have a Christian worldview. Now, verse 17 uses even a stronger word and says, don't be foolish. That literally means don't be without reason. Don't be mindless. Don't react or do things rashly, recklessly, or inconsiderately, lacking common sense or prudence. Let me say this. Any person is foolish who has not considered their final destination. Any person who gets in the car just for the ride and doesn't know where they're going is foolish, at least when gas is over $3 a gallon. And so I'm saying that you need to think. And it's not a matter of a college degree, it's a matter of common sense. It's interesting that this word, the Greek word for wise here, is the word sophos, or the word sophia. And a lover of wisdom is a philosopher. It's that word wisdom. You may not be a philosopher in the technical sense that you have a PhD in philosophy, but the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he will help you think clearly, and he will help you see through the lies of the deceiver. And so we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. That command in verse 17 means that we are to bring together, that we're to perceive. It's this idea of our mental faculties being put to use. This word understand the will of the Lord means that I'm to give my mind to something with the goal of getting a hold of it. You know, the first time you hear something, you say, that just went over my head. The second time you hear it, you say, you know, it went in one ear and out the other. But at some point, we have to exercise our mind and get a hold of it. And that's really applied knowledge. This implies that you have put forth effort and that you have a handle on it. You can become an expert in something, not necessarily overnight, but in a matter of years. You can become an expert if you will apply yourself. Now, the scripture says that you are to love the Lord your God with all your mind. The scripture says you have the mind of Christ. The scripture says I am to meditate on God's law day and night. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit is in the process of renewing my mind. It says I'm not to be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies. But God wants us to use our mind. If I can borrow from a commercial, a mind is a terrible thing to waste, isn't it? God, your mind is more intricate and can do more than a computer. But in many cases, our mind is not being used. And so a spirit-filled person is characterized by wisdom and understanding. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to study the Word that He has inspired. God wants us to think critically. He does not want us to be zombies, just mindless robots that are being programmed by someone else. Christians should be able to stand on their own two feet and think for themselves. And so you realize this is an open door for me to promote Christian education. That's why it's important. That's why we have a Christian college. But let me say that it's not enough just to get a degree. I grew up among people who were not really college graduates, but I know what they said about them. They said he may have a PhD, but he doesn't have enough sense to get in out of the rain. Have you ever heard that comment made? That's a person who has what I grew up, they called it book learning, but he didn't have any applied understanding. I'm not so interested in your degrees, your resume. That may be helpful to get a job, but for these circumstances, what I'm saying is that God wants to give us common sense. May God give us some good old-fashioned sanctified horse sense. Actually, I do have a definition. You know what horse sense is? Horse sense is just stable thinking. And that's what we need more of. We may not need more PhDs, but we need more good old-fashioned horse sense. And the Holy Spirit will give that to you, whether you've got a high school diploma or not. Don't be ashamed. God can teach you to think. And that's a part of the Spirit-filled life. The third thing, when we get to verse 18, do not get drunk on wine. You say, well, I'm glad that he put that. I get drunk on beer. Well, no, that's not the point. The point is that in that day, that was the drug of choice. And by inference, anything you imbibe of, anything you take into your system which causes you to lose self-control is forbidden by this command. It doesn't matter whether it's wine or alcohol or prescription drugs or methamphetamine. It doesn't matter what it is. Just because it's not in your text, it's just because when this was written in the first century, they didn't have those things. But the commandment is that as a Christian, I am to be in control of myself. And in this day, in that day and time, to get drunk on wine would lead to excesses, over-drinking, overspending. It would lead to debauchery. It would lead to a lack of restraint. And then you would be guilty of outrageous conduct, doing that which is wasteful. The whole idea is that you are to be responsible. You see, if I'm out of control, someone has to take responsibility for me. And as a Christian, God wants to give me the Holy Spirit so that I will be in possession of my faculties, so that I will be in control. This is not an implication that some members of the Ephesian church had a drinking problem and Paul was addressing that and urging them to stop. No, the Bible is very clear, 1 Corinthians 6:10, that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a Christian drunkard. There's no such thing as a Christian pickpocket either. There's some things that are contradictions in terms. And Paul is saying that a Christian is not to get drunk because to do so is to be out of control. Now, Methodism has always said the best way to avoid getting drunk is to never start drinking. I'll leave that up to you as to how you work that out. But that sounds like a good common sense approach, and it's worth considering. Now, how does the Lord want us to act? He wants us to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's in verse 18. Now, you say, well, I guess if God wants to tell me His will, He'll wake me up in the night, and an angel will stand at the foot of my bed and tell me what the Lord's will is. Don't wait on that to happen. You already have God's will as recorded in the Old and New Testament. And if you are not familiar with what God's will is, don't expect Him to send an angel and to repeat to you what He's already made available to you. God will primarily reveal His will to you through His Word. And His Word is not that difficult. Now, I know there may be a verse now and then that we get hung up on, and that's why we meet on Wednesday nights to try to plow through that. But I always remember Mark Twain's observation. Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. He said, it's the things I do understand. And the Bible is pretty straightforward in most issues. And essentially, the Bible says that if I am to be a disciple, that means I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? You can go ahead and it's not a trick question. Yes, we're disciples, but the word disciple is kin to the word discipline. And you know what? You cannot be an undisciplined disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who follows the direction of his master. And just for the sake of the record, that's what Methodism is. Methodism was a system or a method by which we would take seriously the commands of Jesus Christ. And let me explain, if you don't have a method, the devil does have a plan. And the only way you can beat his plan is to have your own. And so you are to have a method. Now, I know you can get too uptight about that. I'm not going to come around and say, how many minutes did you pray? How many verses did you read? You know, we can go overboard there. But I don't think that's the main danger. Sometimes we have good intentions, and you know where that leads. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, but there's no method, there's no execution, there's no follow-through. And so Paul is telling us and modeling before us. Paul in one place says, I keep my body under and bring it in subjection. The Apostle Paul said, well, he's filled with the Spirit. He doesn't need to worry about that. That's what the Holy Spirit helps you do, is to exercise self-control and discipline. Another place Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things behind, straining towards what is ahead. Paul, in many cases, uses sports or athletic metaphors to talk about straining and agonizing and exerting self-discipline. The one area of our society where there's still any discipline left is in organized sports. And if I told you to do what a coach told you to do, you'd get mad at me. But a coach is probably the only remaining segment of our society where there's much discipline left. And I think that's a positive thing. It teaches teamwork, and it teaches whoever wins or loses, hopefully, young men and women have learned some self-control. You get a little bit of that in the Army, too, I think. And that's a good thing. Because if you're not disciplined, you'll find yourself doing what you want to do instead of what you ought to do. I still remember walking into someone's kitchen and the motto on the wall said, I just ate my self-discipline. And you need to be careful. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can fall into sin because we don't have self-control. Now, we have this idea, we have a stereotype today, that to be filled with the Spirit means that we just act crazy, that we may lay on the floor, we may be out of control, we may speak ecstatic utterances, we may be in some kind of a trance. And that is a very unfortunate. Paul is actually saying just the opposite. We're not to act like we're drunk. I've visited services where the pastor chastised the congregation because they were trying to think and analyze. And he was telling them, just let go, be spontaneous, do whatever comes to your mind. Well, I think that's dangerous advice. I think just the opposite should be said. Learn some self-control. Learn to think and don't be manipulated. Following this command to be filled with the Spirit, there comes this whole chain of ethical commands. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to say no to temptation. He'll help you do and say the right thing. He'll help you exercise self-control and self-discipline. There's really no glory to God in coming to church and making a fool of ourselves. The Holy Spirit is really not in the business of knocking people to the floor, or making them laugh hysterically, or babble incoherently. Last evening, I was with a friend, and he said, I've got to show you this video. Somebody had taken a phone to church and had videoed the service and posted it on the internet. And this was a congregation that was in the Spirit, so to speak. There were people running. There was pandemonium and bedlam, people running every which direction. A man from mid-aisle took off his jacket and threw it at the preacher. I know you may have felt like throwing things at me, but this man from the side aisle comes running up, leaps to the platform, does a roll, and dives head first into the baptistry. I frankly think that they're all wet. That has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have to discipline myself here because I know 20 stories to illustrate this point, but I knew an old fellow that's dead now. He went to a church that was pretty radical, and for 7 Sundays as the new preacher, they hooped and shouted and carried on till 5 minutes to 12. And it would shut off suddenly, 5 minutes to 12. After the 7th Sunday of that, of course he never got to preach, it was time to be dismissed. After the 7th Sunday, they hooped and hollered and shouted and ran till 5 minutes till 12, and then he got up and preached a 45-minute sermon, let them out about a quarter till 1, and they never did it anymore after that. It's amazing how getting in the Spirit and being late for dinner conflict with each other. And so he told me that's how he solved that problem. Well, I'm just saying that church was never intended to be a three-ring circus. Now, we have segments of our society that don't want to work, that lose control of themselves through alcohol or drugs. They may live immoral, and they want someone else to pay their bills. They don't need a check, they need Jesus. And when Jesus comes in your heart, when you really have the Holy Spirit, He will help you control what you say. He will help you be responsible. He will help you be reliable. He will help you be punctual. He will help you to live moral. He will help you to pay your bills. He will help you to live within your means. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you. He will give you a work ethic, and He will help you to live by God's holy commandments. You could say amen if you wanted to. It's still right, isn't it? That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means that a Spirit, give me a community of Spirit-filled men and women that know how to pray, that know how to work, that know how to be responsible, and we have a stable community, don't we? That's what America needs. Now, let me wrap this up. When I was in school, when I took sermon prep, they gave us a rule of thumb. They said that a minister should prepare an hour for every minute in the pulpit. I don't know if that was meant to take literally, but it was to drive home a point. And the joke among preachers is, if you want a 25-minute sermon, I'll have it ready for you by the end of the week. If you want me to speak 2 hours, I can do that right now. And if you understand the humor of that, there's some people that have 25 minutes worth of content in a 2-hour sermon. And this whole idea of just be spontaneous, say whatever comes to your mind, and I'll just say whatever the Lord leads me to say. Well, I knew of a fellow one time that couldn't think of anything else to say and got to preaching against coffee, drinking coffee. And on the way home, his wife said to him, "Bernard, what got into you? You and I both know you drink coffee." He said, "I know it," but he said, "I couldn't think of another thing to say." Well, let me say that whatever that is, that's not good preaching. As a preacher, I have to practice what I preach and learn this discipline of condensing my thoughts and cutting short spontaneous rambling. I'm always at tension here because as a teacher, I have this perfectionistic tendency. I want to make sure I've covered every aspect of my subject. I want to make sure I've covered everything in this text. Now, as I prepare for this sermon and any sermon, I try to write out what I think needs to be said, and then I look over and start cutting out. I know you wished I'd spend more time on that process, but I go through and begin to delete sometimes whole pages that are not necessary to make the point. Let me just be transparent and tell you that at this point, I'm exactly halfway through my notes. And so I decided that I should practice what I preach. I feel as though I will burst if I don't tell you all the exciting things I've learned about this text, but I realize if you don't get out till 12:45, you may burst. So Let's stand for dismissal. Heavenly Father, somehow this idea of being filled with the Spirit has been so hijacked that it is associated with craziness or irrational behavior. And Lord, you know, we've got plenty of that already. But Lord, what we need is pillars in the community. What we need are responsible people, solid people, people, not that they're devoid of any problems, but that they are in control of themselves and their life. Lord, I realize that before I can help anyone else, I have to be on solid footing myself. And so, Lord, give us people who can minister to a community that's out of control, to minister to a generation that's out of control. Lord, somebody's got to be in control. Somebody's got to be the designated driver. As we're on this journey from earth to heaven, there are too many people who want a party and not enough people who want to be in charge of the situation. Lord, help us to exercise a godly influence on a society that has lost its way. Fill us with your Spirit. Not that we can do crazy things, but that we can bring sanity to a world that's already crazy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.